standing for our scripture reading. We'll be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 17, starting in verse 22 through verse 31. So Paul, standing in the midst of Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
This is the word of the Lord indeed.
Amen. You may be seated. This time, our missionary is going to come and share God's word with us. Thank you, brother.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We are traveling this year to visit with ministry partners all over the United States, mostly in Indiana, Illinois, and Michigan, but we have a handful of churches out in Colorado that we've already spent some time with. We also have a couple of churches out in Pennsylvania and New York, and so it's been a joy to travel to the various parts of our country and get to discern how different parts are affected differently by their responses to COVID and all these kinds of things. And so if you look out in the parking lot, you see we're traveling with an RV this year, just to kind of buffer a little bit some of those different effects of different places we go, give us a little bit more of an independent, option while we're in different places, and if, all of that wrapped together. So it has worked out well, and we're thankful for how God has provided for that. One of my joys, I love sharing what God is doing in Congo, but one of my joys is when I'm able to open God's Word when I'm at different churches. And my heartbeat as a pastor is to really connect the truth of God's Word to where we live every day. And I have a couple of different goals this morning as we look at Acts 17. And if you're not turned there, go ahead and turn there. Pastor read that text just now, and I'll be referencing the New Living Translation as we go through it this morning, just because that's what I'm used to. That's what we use with our folks at New Life Church. But if you want to follow along in the ESV or your own translation there, that is perfectly fine. I have a couple of different goals this morning as we look at God's Word. One is, obviously, as a visiting missionary, to help you understand a little bit the dynamic of the culture that we minister within, so that you can be more effectively praying for us and understanding the dynamics at play in the city of Lubumbashi, where New Life Church is. And then secondly, to bring it back around and connect the same passage to where you all are living right here. Okay? So some of the way I'm going to dive into this morning is just a lot of these topics that I'm going to be talking about this morning are things that have been an incredible encouragement to our church throughout the lockdown period in 2020. We actually had 18 weeks where we couldn't gather corporately as a church because of the way the wording was in the government mandate. Now, we were able to be creative and immediately able to divide the church into small groups that were able to stay within the boundaries of that mandate, and we're able to meet all over town in small groups, and I was able to meet with a group of the small group leaders and teach through the ongoing topic that we did all throughout that 18 weeks, and then our group leaders were able to go and lead their groups individually through that same topic the following week, and we did that for 18 weeks. I can tell you this, despite what anybody would say about how horrible the lockdown period was, we got to the end of it, and we said, this is like the best thing that happened to our church. For one, it forced us to form small groups, which we always wanted to do, and there was this never that impetus to force you to do that. We got to the end and we're like, we don't want to go back to how it was. This was really, really neat. So neat to be able to have closer relationship with a handful of people in the church instead of just coming corporately and not really getting to know anybody, even though you're sitting next to each other during a corporate time. A lot of our people come from all over town. So the small groups really allowed us to identify who is in close proximity to each other, and they can be getting together, and they can be getting together, and allowed some closer relationships to be formed. It allowed us to wrestle with a topic that we would have not chosen to wrestle with. We highlighted COVID. I mean, at the beginning, Pastor Teo and I were like, I almost feel like we should just, there's two lines of thinking here. We could just forget all the hype around COVID and just go on with our teaching as normal, or we can embrace the hype and embrace it as an example that we can constantly have to look at as we study something important regarding the sovereignty of God in the face of crisis and calamity. And that ended up being the exact topic that our church needed. And I'll tell you just a little sneak preview was that where we were heading with that was extremely culturally incorrect, was that the sovereign God of the Bible created the COVID virus. He caused it to be according to his good plan. And he used it to cause some to stay when they were going to go, and he caused it to cause some to go when they thought they were going to stay, and he caused it to turn the whole world upside down and make everything crazy to do exactly what he wants to do. And it may not be what you and I think is good. And anyway, that's a whole nother study. But it's something we honed in on, and we agreed with God's word at the end regarding who he is. He is sovereign and great. And that's something that Paul talks about with the Bereans in this very passage. And so it was the very character of God, how he functions, how he runs his own economy in the world. Those were incredible blessings, and those were an incredible sustenance to our church in Congo over the course of these past 2 years. So with that in mind, we're going to look at Acts 17, where Paul had the opportunity to tell the Athenians about the unknown God. And so our story kind of picks up after Paul had been in the city of Berea. For some context, I'll just read verse 11. It talks about the people of Berea and how they listened eagerly to Paul's message. It says they searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. And verse 12 says, as a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men. So by the time we arrive at verse 18, Paul is waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him in Athens. And verse 16 says, Paul was deeply troubled. What was he troubled by? He was troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. Verse 17 says, he went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. And then shortly after this, the people of Berea brought him before their council, where Paul addressed them, and he said this in verse 20. The second half of 22, he says, men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. And he goes on in verse 23 to say, For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. This God, Paul said, whom you worship without knowing, is the one I'm telling you about. The Athenians had a lot of gods. They worshiped them, they feared them, they served them. They were concerned that there might have been one that they missed in all the plethora of the gods that they were aware of. In their attempts to know them all, they were afraid maybe they had missed an important one. It's interesting that many of the people that we minister to in Congo are very much alike to the Athenians in that they think they know who God is, but they have missed Him. When we minister within the culture of Central Africa, if you just got off the plane and evaluated the lay of the land, it may first seem like we have an advanced starting point for sharing the gospel, because most Congolese that you talk to believe that there is one all-powerful God who created the universe. He put everything into motion. Right? That's just the culture. Everybody believes that. Right? In fact, though, the view of God that I've just described is a basic tenet of African traditional religion, and what we refer to during the Sunday school hour as ATR. ATR is a worldview. It's a way of viewing the world around you. It's a way of filtering. It's a way of understanding. I think of it as putting on a tinted lens of glasses, right? Oftentimes with our members at New Life Church, I'll ask, people to put on their rose-tinted glasses and view a scenario through the lens of African traditional religion, then to take those off and put on, for example, their blue-tinted lenses and look at it through the lens of the Scriptures, that exact same scenario. Well, how can we understand it now through the lens of Scripture, not what we're being told in ATR and the assumptions that come along with that? So ATR is an African traditional religion. It's a worldview that most people that we encounter in Central Africa prescribe to, even though they wouldn't be able to explain it to you, right? And even Christians within the churches that you find there prescribe to it. They don't even know that they prescribe to it. It's the way that they view the world around them. It's the way that they make decisions. It's the considerations that they take when they're getting ready to do something. It's that gut feeling of how they feel about something or how they react to something without even thinking. It all is tied together with a worldview very much informed by African traditional religion. Technically, it's a monotheistic culture when you understand it in that way, right? It's got a creation narrative. Right? It seems like that should be an easy starting point, right? An easier way for us to minister in Congo, but we don't have to try and argue against the mindsets of atheism or agnosticism or polytheism. But unfortunately, the commonalities between ATR and a biblical worldview and creation do end there. And then we get into some of the things that stand out apart. So allow me to share with you how the average Congolese views the world around them. In Congo, the predominant basal understanding of the world around us is that God created the world and He placed man at its center. Now, already we have a problem, don't we? And man shouldn't be at the center. But that really is the functional, pragmatic understanding that I am at the center of my world. Does that sound familiar at all in this culture? I bet you not very many people in this culture would be able to describe it that way, but if you followed them around for a while, you would see that that is actually the understanding of many people in this culture as well. God created man, God created the world, and He placed man at its center. But then in ATR, African traditional religion, the Creator God of ATR created the spirit realm with its many occupants. And He surrounded man with the spirit realm to serve man. Okay? And then he created the physical realm. He surrounded man with it. He caused plants and animals and geographic features to be connection points between man and the spirit realm so that man could have access to communicate with the spirit realm through those things. And then the God of ATR created power. And I kind of just think of power as this little cloud up here in the corner, right? It's detached. It's not moral in any way. It's just power. And it is understood that all of the different inhabitants of the spirit realm have differing levels of access to that power to affect things in the physical realm. Okay? So occupants of the spirit realm have access to that power, and it is also believed that great and special men here on this earth also have access to that power. That would be where you would have the witch doctors and the medicine men and the rainmakers, right? Men of power who have access to power. So interestingly, ATR understands that the Creator God created the physical world, He created the spiritual realm, He created power, and then He left, right? And that's the only way we can describe it, because it is understood that He is so far away, right? And Africans believe, and they live their lives as if the Creator God is so far away. He's a solitary being. He enjoys being alone. He must, because we don't know anything about Him. We've never seen Him, and we don't know what He's like. In fact, He is probably so different than us that perhaps we would not even be able to know Him, even if we had the opportunity. And there's no scripture that would designate anything about Him or how we should know Him. It's just that He is far. He's so far that this is where things like praying with power that I talked about in the Sunday school hour come into play. The idea is that I have to pray with power in such a way that my prayer will be able to travel the distance needed to reach all the way to where He is, or at the very least, to get past the roof of the church house before the spirit beings in the spirit realm snatch it away, before it can even make its way to God. All right. At the same time that many Africans embrace all of the entities, they embrace the fact that God created the world and that He's far, but then they embrace all of the entities that populate the spirit realm as their gods as well. Those are the ones that they can see. Those are the ones that they can interact with. Those are the ones that they can place all of their hopes and all of their fears upon. And I say fears because Africans within this mindset live in incredible fear. Fear of that your neighbor could have interaction with a powerful spirit and curse you, right? Just because you did him wrong on some interaction, right? Fear of your dead ancestor that went on before you, and you would think a family member going on into the spirit realm would help you in some way, right? Like blood is thicker than water, right? Grandpa's going to be on our side. Maybe Grandpa died with a chip on his shoulder, right? Maybe you didn't take care of him. Maybe you made fun of him at the end. He is not happy, right? And so you go to the cemeteries in the village and you will find gifts at all of the graves. Not flowers, like shoes, clothing, food, gifts to appease the ancestors. Because you're afraid. If you don't, they're actually going to be worse off because they know all your family secrets. They know all the little things you would never tell anybody else because they're on the inside and now they're against you. Fear, right? And they place all of their hopes and all of their fears on the spirit entities populating the spirit realm, just like the many gods of the Athenians and their very religious culture. Well, when Paul had a chance to address the Athenians in Acts 17, it's interesting that he had quite a bit to say to today's average Congolese as well. Paul said this in reference to the unknown God that the Athenians were worshiping. I'm looking in verse 24 of Acts 17. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since He is Lord of heaven and earth, He doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve His needs, for He has no needs. He Himself gives life and breath to everything, and He satisfies every need. From one man He created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and He determined their boundaries. And then he went on to say in verse 27, His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way towards Him and find Him, though He is not far from any one of us. There are many churches in Congo, and I have to use air quotes to say churches. They all need to be evaluated on a case-by-case basis. Do they understand the gospel? There might be some confusion, but do they understand the simplicity of the gospel, right, as the Bible describes? And there are many churches all throughout our city, and sadly, the tenets of ATR, African Traditional Religion, are a foundational way for many of them, informally, not doctrinally or formally in any way. I mean, it's just under the surface, right? It's like walking into the church house, opening God's Word with your red tinted glasses on, that you view the whole world through the gridwork of ATR, right? And the church is full of these kinds of ways of thinking. In the church, what we often find is a relabeling or a re-understanding of ATR concepts with Christian labels. Okay, so the occupants of the spirit realm are understood to be angels and demons, right? Whereas ATR wouldn't understand there to be good or bad spirits in that sense, right? Whereas the Bible distinguishes the angels are the inhabitants of the spirit realm, right? They are God's messengers, His servants, and the ones who fell, who followed Satan, they are the demons, right? Well, within the ideas of ATR, it would be, well, I have access to a very powerful spirit, and so that means He's good, right? Because He's on my side. Right? And He has access to power and He helps me. Right? But maybe what He's helping you do is curse your neighbor. So to your neighbor, that's a very bad spirit. Right? And oftentimes what we understood, even as I pastored in Kinshasa, before I really understood all of this framework and all the ramifications of it and all the roots that can be addressed, the idea was, well, if your neighbor is cursing you, right, what would our putting our blue glasses on and looking at that situation through the gridwork of Scripture, right? If my neighbor is cursing me, what is my response as a Christian? Can Satan do anything without God's approval to His children, right? He holds me in His hand. Nothing, no one can take me out. Look at the book of Job, right? You might, someone with an ATR mindset might open that and see the spirit realm running amok, right? But how does the book start? It doesn't start with just all these spirits attacking Job, right? How does it start? The God of the universe calling Satan to a meeting in the heavenly realms, right? And He says to Satan, "Have you observed my servant Job?" And what's Satan's response? Of course I saw him, but I can't do anything to him. You've got this hedge about him, right? And what does God tell him? Well, go and do these things to him then, because I'm going to receive great glory from the response of my servant. But here are your boundaries. you do not cross these lines. Job doesn't know any of this. Right? All he knows is, this is what I know, and I have to trust God, and I have to respond rightly, even within this crisis, even within this calamity. Right? God is sovereign. God is on his throne. We get to see that. We get to open the Scriptures and see that backstory and see behind the scenes, behind the curtain. Job didn't get to see any of that. But he trusted it, right? It is understood that the occupants of the spirit realm are angels and demons, oftentimes without changing. Now, I guess I needed to finish that thought, right? That we put our red glasses on, we put our blue glasses on. So you've got a powerful spirit that if your neighbor is cursing you with that spirit, what is our response as a Christian? If I put my red glasses on and I look at that, I go, whoa, you know what? I got to go find a more powerful spirit. And that was the answer we were receiving as I was trying to counsel people from God's Word. Like, already I'm stepping into the situation as the pastor, and already the people I'm counseling, the church members of the church, they're already trying to find a more powerful spirit to counteract this one spirit that their neighbor has, right? And our response to take the red lenses off and put our blue lenses on of the Scriptures and look at the situation through the lens of the Scriptures is that Satan can't do anything to me. And if he does, my God told him, it's okay, so bring it on. Right? I'm okay. My eyes are on God alone. I'm not worried about this. I mean, I can remember as a kid hearing all sorts of stories of like demon possession and things with objects, you know, connections with objects. It's very real. It really is. ATR really truly believes there's all these connections with objects and mountaintops, geographic features, trees, animals, right? Connections to the spirit realm. And so some object that had been a part of spirit worship, you bring it into your house, all these weird things are happening in your house. Well, do you have to be afraid as a believer? Not really. Not really. Because you are a child of God. If you're not a child of God, I think you should really be afraid. Right? Because that means your God is the God of this world, Satan, and he is not a loving God to serve. He does not have your best interest in mind. You should greatly be afraid. And so when ATR is brought into the church, when the red lenses are left on, when the Bible is studied, just labels get relabeled from what is seen in African traditional religion, and it just gets all confused. So power, the idea of power becomes synonymous with the Holy Spirit. Pastors and preachers are now considered to be the men of power. Yeah, we can run with that one, Pastor Bob, right? Like, we're the ones with the direct connection to the spirit realm. You should fear me because of the connection I have to affect your life, right? And now you have these heavenly languages, you have all of these praying with power and things. I've had people come check us out at New Life Church. They really are attracted to the culture of our church where God's Word is our authority, right? They're not seeing that anywhere else, and so they're perplexed and they're interested, and they come for a while, and then they realize, but you're not praying with power. How are you going to get anywhere? Right? Because the red lenses are still on. Right? The Bible talks about elsewhere, and it's not my purpose this morning to go into all of the side details that we could talk about in the Scriptures, but Satan blinds the eyes of those who don't believe. Right? That's part of the process. You can look elsewhere in the Scripture and you find out God blinds the eyes of those who don't believe. He's the one that removes the veil when they believe. And then there you have the Job example again, right? Yeah, you see Satan at one level, but you have to zoom out further to see God as sovereign at the highest level, right? So pastors and preachers are considered to be the men of power, and unfortunately, even within the church, it is understood that God is still viewed as very far away. And the misconceptions of ATR forced upon the Scriptures, creating many, many, many conflicts for churchgoers in Africa. Essentially, they have the Bible, God's very word, but all of the languages represented in our city and our region all have the scriptures translated into their mother tongue, their heart languages, right? But when they open God's word, they impose upon it the worldview of ATR, and by doing so, they empower the God of this world to interpret the scriptures for them. And who does the Bible identify as the God of this world? We've said it before, it's Satan. The Apostle Paul wrote about this very dynamic in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, where he said, "If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the God of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God." The second thing that Satan does to hinder the Congolese access to God's truth, even though they hold it in their hands, is that Satan works to decrease the importance of the written word of God. ATR has an emphasis on revelation, specifically a desire to know what will happen tomorrow, what will happen next week, to have foreknowledge in some way of the path that must be taken, right? That's what we desire too, with our blue lenses on of the scriptures, right? We want to know, and we can know. We can open the scriptures and we see a path laid out before us, right? Not necessarily what shirt to wear tomorrow or what decision to make in regards to my employment or what phone to buy, right? But a path that we are to follow. And within ATR, there is an incredible emphasis upon revelation for daily need, right? And guidance is sought from the spirit realm, takes on various forms. It can come in the form of direct communication with inhabitants of the spirit realm, like a spirit guide or a deceased ancestor whom you are in contact with. It also places a heavy emphasis upon dreams. There's incredible signification given to dreams, right? So that it is believed that the spirit realm is communicating through our dreams to affect our decisions, and that we must follow those things. We must write them down and we must categorize them. And I've had several people who have come through our church over the years that I've had to have lots of time sitting with and asking questions. How do you know? How do you know? It is God speaking to you in your dream at night. How do you know it is not the God of this world? How do you know it was not a bad piece of pizza the night before? Right? I have crazy dreams. I don't know about you. If I had to start writing those down and cataloging them and trying to make decisions, oh my word. Right? One guy I met, he's still around, but he catalogs everything and he's like, "Pastor Seth, I saw last night in a dream that you were going to wear that outfit today." And I'm like, "Yep. I wear this about every other Sunday, so you had about a 50-50 chance." But see, that's not really the point, right? I can explain away all of these things. I could, from my academic platform of scientific observation, I can explain away. But at some level, right, even with our blue glasses on, looking through the lens of Scripture, Satan is powerful, right? He is the God of this world. He has been given a position for now to affect things in a fight against God, right? I would say a fight that we know the ending of, but a fight nonetheless, right? Is it too much to imagine that someone is interacting with a spirit in the spirit realm who he thinks is an ancestor, right? The red lenses would tell him, "That's my deceased ancestor. Put your blue lenses on. What is it?" It's a demon, right? Presenting himself as an ancestor. Is it possible for that demon to to affirm himself as your ancestor. Your ancestor would be able to answer very specific questions about your family history. Can Satan and his demons answer that? They've been around a long time. And if that demon doesn't know, he knows who, which one to ask, right? To find the answer. And he gives you the answer you want to hear, and you're like, whew, this is my grandpa, or this is my great-grandpa. He knows about my family, right? What about the idea of, okay, Paul Mukombo, you can pray for Paul. He is, he's grown up in our church. He's receiving his Bible training down at Central Africa Baptist College and down in Zambia right now. We're looking at him as one of the ones coming back to serve in our church. We had some really interesting topics with Paul because he came from the village. He came right out of deeply entrenched ATR. His family's all caught up in that. And he came to know Christ. And he has just grown leaps and bounds. And every time you talk to Paul, he's got a story. And I could just tell Paul's stories all day because they're such good connecting points. But Paul understands, right? He's even had dreams and visions that projected the future. And he's like, what am I supposed to do with that one, Pastor said? Like, it happened exactly how my dream said. I was in that field, and this guy came, and he goes, there's a car coming. Someone just got hit in my dream. And I went out to the road and I saw this accident, and then the next day it happened exactly how I dreamed it. What am I supposed to do with that? Right? Can Satan know the future? I don't think he can, except if, you know, you see it in God's Word, and he can open God's Word, and he knows English because he knows a lot of different languages too. You know, I'm still learning English. Probably Satan knows English better than me. You probably can study it in the original languages, right? Can Satan know the future? What's going to happen with you and me tomorrow? Mm-mm. Could he possibly affect the future? Like cause an accident to happen? Cause someone to run towards you and say, hey, this is happening. And then give you a dream about that all ahead of time and then make that happen? Yeah, I think so. I don't need to try and explain that away. I just need to know, when I put my blue lenses on and I'm looking at this situation through the Bible, my dream is not my authority. God is not giving me anywhere where I'm supposed to look for guidance from my dreams. Right? I am supposed to trust His Word and make my decisions based upon the truth of His Word. And so the answer for Paul is, you don't do anything with that. Right? You look to God as your hope. You study God's Word even more now, because you need to know that you're making good decisions, right? And you trust God that in every situation, when that guy's running towards you, what does God want you to do right then? You're not following the path of some dream, playing out something that you saw the night before, trying to twist and interpret things according to what might be or what could happen, right? What does God want you to do right then? According to the principles and the truths of His Word that He's giving, that's what we have to give an account for, right? But within ATR, there is a huge emphasis upon dreams as the significant result of communication from the spirit realm. Many lines of thought in ATR actually believe that when the body sleeps, when our mind and our body sleeps, that our mind actually travels to the spirit realm and then comes back when we wake up. So I never quite understood it. I knew that when we first got to Congo, even Darlaw growing up, one of the ways that we greet each other, like to say, good morning, how are you doing? You know, how would you continue with that? You would probably say, how'd you sleep last night? Right? Slept good. Thank you. Right? In Africa, they ask you, how did you wake up? In fact, they don't say, like, we have taken that and we've, as Christians, said, did you wake up good? But that's not actually the way it's asked culturally. The way it's asked culturally is, did you wake up? And then we'd have people praying in church, like, this huge emphasis, and I was kind of weirded out, like, why is there this huge emphasis? Every time this guy prays, he's like, and God, thank you for the breath of life that you've given me today. Well, that's probably spiritual somewhere. I mean, that's probably somewhere in the Bible. I can preach that somewhere, you know. Thank you for the breath of life. But it actually has its roots in ATR, right? That when I sleep, my body dies. My mind travels to the spirit realm. And I didn't necessarily have to come back, right? But when I wake up in the morning and I go, oh, I'm back! I woke up! And there's, so, did you wake up? Yes, I woke up! And then you bring that into the church and it's, thank you for waking me up. Thank you for giving me the breath of life today. It's not based on the Bible. It's based on ATR. Okay. Very little of the emphasis on external avenues of guidance that we see in our city. Very little of that changes when ATR is brought into the church, sadly. There continues to be an emphasis upon dreams. There continues to be an emphasis upon visions and prophecies and guidance by powerful men. Okay? The Bible is often used as a proof text for the ways that God has worked in like fashion all throughout biblical history. And so that must be how it can also be happening today, right? Really with no accountability or no framework that would base itself in other areas back in God's Word. So, the ultimate authority to the shape and how the Christian's mind is informed comes from the spirit world around them and the physical world around them. So what you might assume, just getting off the plane and looking at the different churches in our town, you might say, okay, that must be Pentecostal. That must be charismatic influence, charismatic hermeneutic being put into practice in this culture, right? In many cases, it is no hermeneutic at all. It is the influence of African traditional religion imposed upon the church. So what happens when you have very little emphasis upon the personal study of God's written word? What happens when you have a God that is far away, right? What happens when you have man who is at the center of his universe, surrounded by a very powerful spirit realm? What it often leads to is a very powerful and all-pervasive emphasis, not upon God, but upon Satan. So even within the church, there is an emphasis when you enter a church house of worship where a congregation is gathering corporately, like what we're doing this morning, there is an Has Satan's name been mentioned at all this morning, except when I got up here, sadly? Yeah. But within the corporate gatherings of many churches in our city, the emphasis is actually upon Satan. Not to worship Satan, but to fear him, to seek to understand what he is doing, how to pray against him, how to bind him. As if it's our responsibility to do those things if we're going to succeed. So it's not that they're worshiping Satan. Don't get me wrong in that regard. They are so afraid of Satan and what their perception is of what he is doing that the entire emphasis of their corporate gathering is upon Satan. So, for example, a lot of the different small churches in our city, even, you know, they'll meet under a tarp in someone's yard. And they'll have loudspeakers and stuff that they'll point outward into the neighborhood. So I had one of these just two parcels over from my house. So every evening when they gather, I get to hear everything that they're talking about. So I could hear the pastor praying, right? And my biblical sensibilities are very offended sometimes when I hear these men praying with power. What that looks like within ATR, with the red lenses on, is that if I'm praying with power, I'm approaching the spirit realm, presenting myself, seeking to control a very powerful spirit so that he does something for me. I have to present myself as more powerful than him. Right? And I know it's not true, so I have to drum it up a bit, right? So there's like a shouting match. There's like a commanding a voice and vocabulary, right? And I'm commanding this spirit, right? That's how I hear many pastors in our city praying to Jehovah God, commanding Him, praying from a position or a platform of perceived power, looking at Jehovah God in that way. And then as I'm hearing across the parcel this prayer in that way being addressed to God, there's a very subtle shift. And now he's no longer praying to God. He's now addressing Satan directly, right? Identifying what he's doing, binding him, right? He's praying to Satan in the same prayer that he was praying to God, as if it's like, now God this and now Satan this, right? Where are we ever instructed not just to not pray to God humbly, right? Not approach Him with fear, but to address Satan. Is that our responsibility? Satan is viewed in many churches in our city as the author and the fulfiller of many of the woes experienced in the life of the Congolese people. Much time is spent praying against him, identifying what he's doing, seeking to bind his effectiveness. I truly believe that Satan receives much glory through placing upon him the emphasis that only God deserves. Right? Look back at the example of Job, and we could look elsewhere in Scripture, right? Yeah, Satan did all those things to Job, but who received the glory for it? God did it. And if Job would have gone, Satan, you're doing all these things. Satan, I bind you. Stop doing all these things. Who would he have been fighting against? God, who commanded Satan to do those things. Right? Well, I've been describing to you the predominant view of the region of Africa that we minister in. One of my goals has been to give you a window into the life of the people that we minister to on a daily basis, what they believe, the way that they view the world around them. And I imagine pretty much every American would probably hear some of these things and say, that's really crazy. I'm glad we're not like that, right? We would never do things like that. We are like, that's here, we're like here, right? We're like, we send missionaries there, right? Because that's where we are. Out of the overflow of us, right? So, sorry, a little tongue-in-cheek here. It's interesting, though, that when Satan is in the details, there really isn't that much difference from culture to culture, right? Spiritually speaking, when you compare America to Congo. I truly believe that if we were to pull aside the curtain that hides the activities of the spirit realm, if somehow we could do that in Africa, and then we did the same thing in America, I think that what we saw behind that curtain would be pretty much the same. Right? What we would find there would be nearly identical. That the effect that Satan is having on both locations would be happening in synchronized form. What we would understand is that, well, the means that he uses to accomplish the ends that he desires are slightly modified in each place, but he knows the buttons to push. He knows the motivations to use. He knows the sensibilities of each people and how they're different and how to accomplish what he wants through the different cultures, right? And Satan knows how to accomplish his same goals in each place. Tell me, what do you think the predominant view of God is in America? By way of comparison, I guess, to the view of God in Congo. Do you feel that the average American's view of God is that he is near or that he is far away? Not just what they would say with their mouth or what they would recite from something they memorized as a kid, but how they live their life. Right? The gut feeling of how they make decisions and how they operate. How they react in a situation where they haven't thought ahead. Right? Wouldn't you say that many secular and academic Americans would argue that God even exists at all? Right? How is that result or the practical effect that it has on the culture any different from the idea that God is far away? That He created the world and then He left. I would say that the practical end result is very similar between the two. And what about the church? I wonder what the majority of American Christian sentiment has been all during this past COVID lockdown period and all the craziness that has come out of it and all the economic turnover and uncertainty for the future that really continues even to this day. How has the church in America and its sentiment been during that? I would say probably many would surmise that Satan has been winning. And they might not say that. But the idea is always, God, you're not answering my prayers. Like, I'm praying. Are they getting to you? Are you hearing me? You're not going to say, oh, Satan's snatching them away before they can get past the roof, but the effect is kind of the same sometimes. Huh? God, when are you going to do something here? When are you going to make your name great? Satan is doing all this stuff like he's winning. Right? We know that's not true, right? But others would say, well, you know what? If we could just get the right people into office, right, then we'd be okay, right? If we could just pass the right policies, then we'd be okay, right? So some might try to surmise Satan's been winning. Others might affirm that our hope lies in man, in secular leaders. It's as if there are men of power we place our hopes in, right? We know these things aren't true. That's certainly not the truth that God's Word teaches us, but for many, it can be more of a gut feeling, a way they live their life, how they make decisions. It's a worldview that we're describing, right? It's tinted lenses that you're wearing that might not be in line with the teaching of God's Word, right? And how is Satan winning, or that my hope is in man, any different from the idea that God is far away? It's the same. It's the same result. Do you feel that the common sentiment in America and even the common sentiment of the church in America has been that God is and has been fully in control all throughout these past 2 years of craziness around the world? And if our answer is not firmly rooted in a biblical understanding of God's sovereignty, right, His transcendence, the fact that He is so high above His creation, the fact that everything created has to submit to Him, the fact that nothing outside of Himself can affect His plan. Right? And if we're not there on that same page, if we're not agreeing with God, how He describes Himself, just like Paul describes the unknown God in Acts 17, according to His character of goodness and justice and righteousness and patience and wisdom, then our answer is less than helpful. And at its worst, it is dangerously close to the result that Satan ultimately wants. And I guess my question to you this morning is whether or not you hear, not just the Congolese people, you hear, know, and understand the God who Paul was telling the Athenians about. Do you know the unknown God that Paul is describing? Paul noticed that the Athenians were very religious. The second part of verse 22 says, he says, I notice that you are very religious in every way. It's not enough to go to church, is it? It's not enough to have a Christian heritage, is it? That's not enough. Right? Many of the Congolese believe that since their culture has always taught about the Creator God who created the universe, right? You've created the physical realm. He created the spiritual realm. They believe that they have always had the truth. Well, even before Western missionaries brought the Bible, that book was just describing the same God that they had already been serving, supposedly, right? They already had the truth. And this book here, it just kind of describes in written form what they're experiencing all throughout their life, even more abundantly here. And some of the idea is, well, if you all could be like us here, you would be able to experience God even more. Right? That's like one aspect of it in this book, instead of understanding this book is all it's about. And we have to interpret everything happening around us through this book in order to understand it correctly. Otherwise, the one who is a deceiver, the one who is a liar, is giving us the details and filling in the spaces with whatever he wants that fulfills his goals for us. And if we're not careful, that's happening right here in this culture too, when we depart from God's Word, right? And we embrace our culture as our identity. We can't just be Americans. Right? We have to be citizens of heaven. I got my birth culture, but now I've been adopted into a new culture. And it's like a dual passport holder, right? I've got my American passport, and now I've got my passport from the heavenly realm, right? And if I get to that age where I need to choose one, what am I going to choose? Am I going to identify with my identity as a proud, patriotic American? Or am I going to identify primarily as a citizen of heaven and everything that goes along with that, to the neglect of these others? Right? My daughter's going to have to... She's got two passports right now. You understand, right? And someday she's going to have to decide, which one do I want? My Congolese one or my American one? Right? We all have to make that decision spiritually as well. Yeah? I know my place in heaven is secure. Nothing's going to take that away. But I can live my life right now as if my primary passport is my birth culture. And it shouldn't be that way. My Christian heritage, my nationality, our background as a nation, that's not enough. I think some Americans would say that because we have a Christian heritage, that we're okay with God. Because our ancestors, the pilgrims, came over, that somehow it puts us on this pedestal already, and we're okay at some level, right? Congolese have an emphasis on dreams and visions and prophecies, but that isn't enough when you take God's authoritative word out of the picture. What do Americans emphasize? What do Americans emphasize that is not enough? You're going to have to tell me, right? You're going to have to evaluate. You're going to have to stand back and look into your life. I haven't been here enough over these past 20 years. I think, Darla and I figured out we've been here 2.5 years in America over the past 22 years. So, I don't know anymore. Right? I'm struggling. That's been my prayer this year. God, how can I connect with Americans? Because I know how to minister in Congo. But I don't know what's going on here. I don't know what's important to people. I don't know what their struggles are. But I'm finding that they're very similar to what we're dealing with in Congo. It just looks a little different. But if you pull aside the curtain to what's happening in the spirit realm, then the Bible speaks to all of that, right? And we know the answers to that. A lot of things emphasized in this culture that Americans find identity in, I would say even church identity. There's a lot of, just even as we've traveled this year, we've been in a lot of different churches, and each church kind of has their own kind of church culture a little bit that's kind of not necessarily identified by Scripture. We need to be careful of that, right? That we're making, first of all, the main thing, and then we're not making our church culture and elevating it to somehow be the truth, right? But to go back to the roots put on our blue glasses and look at everything, even our churches, through the lens of the Scriptures. Do you know the unknown God that Paul introduced the Athenians? This is who he is, Acts 17:24. He's the God who made the world and everything in it. He's the Creator God. Right? Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. Not only does he have no needs, he doesn't need us to worship him. He doesn't need us to serve him. Right? He has no needs. When I serve him, is he benefited? To benefit is a need. Right? You're meeting a need. You are the benefactor. Your needs have been met. Can we meet God's needs? No. He doesn't need us to do that. He chooses for us to do that. Right? We can go all into that. That's a whole other series of messages. But Paul said, human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. Not only does he not have needs, we have needs. And the way that our needs are met is from him. He meets our needs. He satisfies every need. How many people have I ministered to over the years who, when you get down to it, what they're doing is, why are they here? I'm here, Pastor Seth, because I realize that my life without God is nothing. Okay, good. That's good. Tell me more. Well, I realize that if I want my plan to be blessed, I have to invite God into my life. Oh, now we got a problem, right? Man at the center, right? We're not inviting God into our life and our plan to bless our plan. God has a plan. We're a part of that plan because He's at the center, right? And so this is where kids all throughout, you know, history have been like, is God calling me to the mission field? I don't know if I want to give up control of my life to God to choose where He's going to send me. It's a disconnect, right? I am not at the center. It's not my plan. God is the one at the center. He is fulfilling His plan. He gives breath. He gives life. He satisfies every need. We are the beneficiaries, and we are happy to be that. Right? Verse 26. He created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and He determined their boundaries. He did a whole bunch of shifting with that this past couple of years, huh? People rising and falling, boundaries being redetermined. And verse 27 says, His purpose was for the nations to seek after God, perhaps feel their way towards Him, and find Him. Because why? He is not far. He is not far. He's near. Right? Do we live our lives as if God is near? Or do we assume that because of what is happening around us, He must be far? Do we live our lives as if God is in control? Or do we live them as if life's details depend on us? Or as if our hopes lie with men. A lot of these confusions stem from confusion surrounding the very description of God that Paul shared with the Athenians. And if we understand who God is and the way that He describes Himself, if we, as the author of calamity and the author of destruction, Satan doesn't get that honor. When bad things happen, praise be to God. I don't understand. I can't zoom out enough to see the big picture. But I know He's in control and He's fulfilling His plan. And all of the other passages in Scripture, in Romans 8:28 and 29, I know that He is fulfilling all of those things according to His master plan. I'm inside of it and it's good for me to be there. Right? And all I need to do is be faithful, just like Job was faithful. Right, and someday maybe I'll get to know the details surrounding. But for now, I just need to be faithful and glorify God, because perhaps God has said, have you noticed my servant Seth over here? Right? And he's going to glorify me in what I'm about to tell you to cause to happen to him. God is sovereign. He is in control. And anyway, I would love to go into a whole nother message this morning on the sovereignty of God within crisis and calamity. And that's where our church parked for the whole duration of the lockdown period and how greatly we benefited. But for me this morning, it's helpful to connect that you all are not so different here from the struggles that seem completely foreign and out of the box in Congo. If we connect back to the common roots of what is happening, the church in America could be said to be a mess as well, if we're measuring it according to God's standards. The world that we live in certainly is a mess, but we need to know the God, as He describes Himself, this unknown God that Paul is telling the Athenians about. And it gives us incredible hope. And when we understand who God is and what He is doing, and we put on our blue lenses and look at the world around us through the grid of the Scriptures, in every area, we will see that God becomes very big and Satan becomes very small and insignificant. And someone who ultimately, starting now, we don't really even need to talk about Satan anymore at all. Let's just talk about what God is doing. The bad things, air quotes, bad things. I measure things according to what I think are good or bad. He is doing His plan. We are the ones that say that's a bad thing or that's a good thing, not Him. Right? He's working out His good plan. Who are we to judge if it's good or bad? Rather to discern, God, what do You have for me to respond within this? And how can I glorify You in all that we do? Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You specifically for this passage in Acts 17 where You presented Yourself to a very religious people who had completely missed You. And You used Your servant Paul to declare to them Your very character and a description of who You are as one who is all-powerful, who needs nothing, and who gives everything. We trust You for all these things, Father. Help us to view our world around us, every crisis, every situation, through the lens of Scripture, to evaluate what is important to us, our identity, based on who we are in You and nothing else. We love You and pray these things in Christ's name.